And thank you to all of the children who, or excuse me, all the children, all the parents and adults who take care of them. Well, Amy, this is Amy Navarra. Yeah. Yeah, and so, Amy, I'm glad you're with us this morning. And I've been following, I think it's on, like, naturally. You want to try it? See if it's on?
Hello.
Testing? Yeah, see, it's on. Great.
Dan's there, not mine.
Yeah. Well, I've been following you, not stalking, but following you on Instagram. That sounds kind of weird. But on Savor Charcuterie, and that was kind of a hobby-turned-business for you. And if you don't know what charcuterie is, it's a fancy word for like the meat, cheese, cracker, olive trays that you kind of have hospitality and parties with and stuff like that. So anyway, I've been following you, and what has really struck me has been the reason you got into this. So can you share a little bit about what's motivated you to step into this hobby now business?
Sure. So for like about a year before I started my little side business, I did a lot of listening. I was pregnant with twins. I was super sick. And so I didn't have a lot of opportunities to connect, but I had a lot of opportunities to listen. Listen to ads, listen to social media, listen to the people around me. And a general theme that I learned really early on was just a deep, deep craving for connection and togetherness, and a lack of that, and a lack of it being cultivated, and a lack, and also very intimidating for most people. And so I just decided that I wanted to rally around people. I wanted to come alongside them. I wanted to encourage them to basically not be intimidated and to find a way that we could remedy this deep craving for connection and this gap.
Yeah. So it's that image of hospitality. And in your experience, as you have bumped into people and as you've been doing this and having these conversations, what is the barrier? What's like some of the biggest barriers you've encountered or people struggle with?
I think the biggest barrier I say is the Great Gatsby effect. And I am very much prior to that. I have fallen to that. And it's where we just have defined hospitality as entertainment. And so we think that it has to be this like big to do. We have to throw these huge parties. We have to have picturesque houses. We have to have gourmet meals. We have to have everything put together. My kids have to be dressed to the nines. And, you know, just this like intense pressure and stress and anxiety. And I think at the end of the day, it actually doesn't accomplish what we're actually craving anyways.
Yeah.
And so I think the biggest barrier is just our definition of hospitality.
Yeah, and we're actually going to talk about that a little bit later on. So I imagine that's the reality for quite a few people sitting here today. And so if you could like encourage them with one thing or two things, what would you encourage them with to enter into this thing called hospitality and fill the void that so many of us experience?
I think that in my mind, hospitality has this definition of entertainment. But if you think about the actual word hospitable, and even the root word of that is hospital, it is a place of, it's like a charity healing environment.
Yeah.
And so I think that something that I want to inspire and encourage people to do is redefine what hospitality means and understand that it's more about being together than what got you together, and not focusing on what you don't have and not how your house is not put together, or it doesn't look like Better Homes and Gardens, or, you know, your meal doesn't look like a preset filter on Instagram, you know. I want people to throw Pinterest and social media and all of that pressure out the window and redefine it. because at the end of the day, my tagline is taste the difference that togetherness makes. And I think that we need to focus more on what brought us together and not about the things, or being together, not about what brought us together.
Yeah, yeah. So I hope you hear the challenge. And Amy, thanks so much for just kind of priming the pump for the conversation today. And she does a great job. Like, next time we're going to have her preach rather than Dan. Thanks so much, Amy. Well, as you can tell, I mean, the reason I wanted Amy to share was because hospitality is our focus this morning. And I, as I've read and just had conversations with her a little bit here and there, I love her heart for bringing people together. I think it's such an important thing. And as you know, we're going through an Advent series called Becoming Love, where we're looking at the various characters of the story of Jesus' birth, and we're trying to see how we might emulate them or how we might become like them and express the kind of love that Jesus has expressed to us, how we can become a more loving community. And the person we're going to be looking at today is actually a fictitious character in the story of Jesus' birth. And not only is this person fictitious, but they have been given a bad rap. They have been painted as sort of an inhospitable bah humbug. So do you know who I might be speaking of? Who this fictitious yet nefarious character might be in the story? The innkeeper. You are exactly right. It's not the Grinch, it's not the Scrooge, it's the innkeeper who allegedly tossed Mary and Joseph to the curb. But that's not actually what happened. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the story for you today, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And what you're going to notice is that there's not an innkeeper and that they weren't in a hurry. It wasn't like Mary was sliding off of the donkey having the child at the same time. It's a different picture than what we have painted in our many Sunday school classes. That's why we dismiss the kids early. Okay? We don't want them to be too sad about this. All right. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. See, the story goes sideways at the end there. Because what word has typically been used in this story instead of the guest room? There was no room at the inn. Exactly. That Greek word, kataluma, is oftentimes been translated in our Bibles as inn, but archaeologists have helped us understand that that's probably a very poor translation. So when we think of it as an inn, we automatically add to the story, and we think there must be an innkeeper who's in charge of some kind of like Bethlehem Holiday Inn, and Mary and Joseph showed up there, and there wasn't enough room for him, and so he was like, sorry, you know, stinks to be you, and kicked him out to some cow stall in the back. But that's probably not what really happened. The New International Version actually translates that word, kataluma, in the most probably appropriate way, as a guest room, which simply means the spare room of somebody's house. And so what most probably happened is that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. And the reason they went to Bethlehem is because that's where they were born. That's where they were from, actually. Maybe not born there, but their family was from Bethlehem, which meant when Caesar Augustus issued this decree that everyone was to be counted, they went back to those hometowns, which meant that there were a lot of family showing up in town. And so when Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem and stopped at their relative's house, which is where they would have stayed, the guest room was already full. And so rather than kick Mary and Joseph out, his relative did most probably what every Jewish relative would have done. They figured out how to accommodate them and to bring them into the home. So he gave them what he had, which is the downstairs portion of the home, which, according to scholars, was actually an appropriate place for somebody to give birth. It wasn't what we tend to think. They've been outcast, but it was probably an appropriate place for a woman to give birth. In fact, here's a picture of what it probably looked like. So you have the upper floor, and then you see there's a guest room in the living space, possibly if it was a little larger home. And then underneath where the kitchen is, they also kept, during certain times of the year, inside the animals. And so that's most probably the image. Now, that doesn't make a very good manger scene on our front yard, but that's probably what happened. So Mary and Joseph, it says, stayed in that bottom area of the home for whatever time it was. It could have been a week, could have been a month, could have been 10 weeks. We don't know how long they stayed. But they stayed until Jesus was born, which means rather than an inhospitable innkeeper, we more likely have a very hospitable relative who gave what they had to someone who was in need. And friends, that is something that I believe is worth emulating. Because I have come to believe that one of the most powerful ways that we can become love, one of the most powerful ways we can love the community around us, one of the most powerful ways that we can meet the need that Amy surfaced, this loneliness that's in our culture, is through biblical hospitality. Now, as Amy suggested, the whole idea of hospitality is a bit foggy today because many of us have come to believe that hospitality is about this big soiree, about throwing a big party where everything is perfect and everything runs as it should and it's extravagant and over the top and amazing. In other words, we have confused hospitality with entertainment. But biblically, hospitality was a lot simpler. Biblically, hospitality was a way for God's chosen people, the Israelites, to extend God's love and his grace in a very practical way to the foreigners, to strangers, and to travelers who were traveling through the area. You see, the Israelites understood that hospitality was this beautiful extension of God's grace to welcome the foreigner or the traveler into the safety of their home, to provide them a simple meal, a nutritious meal, to have conversation to the level that they could have that conversation, and then to give them a safe and warm night's rest. That's what hospitality was about. That's kind of what happened for Mary and Joseph. And that perspective of hospitality not only continued, but it expands into the New Testament. Because the New Testament now, it's not just about the foreigner or the traveler, but it was about welcoming all people, regardless of their race, regardless of their religion, their social status, their nationality. It was about welcoming them all into the new community of the kingdom of God. It was about ushering them all into this new community. And if you think about it, there are few things that make us feel more welcomed, more at home than sitting around a table and sharing a meal with somebody. I just want you to reflect on this for a moment. I want you to think about the times you have laughed the hardest. I want to think about the times that you have shared some of the most difficult seasons of your life, where you have listened to somebody pour out their heart to you. And my guess is a good portion of those are attached somehow to the table. Maybe it wasn't around the table, but oftentimes a meal and then moving into further conversation. That is so often where it happens. Friends, like Amy said, we live in an isolated and individualistic culture. And statistics continue to show us that while we are busier than we have ever been and that we have more social connections than we have ever had, both because of social media and because of our urbanization where we are closer to people and our ability to move with transportation, we run into more people. Yet statistics show us over and over again that we, especially in the United States of America, we are the single loneliest and most depressed people in the world. Highest on the list, some statistics tell us. We are terribly lonely. In fact, there's a word that they use now called crowded loneliness. Crowded loneliness. We bump into everybody, yet we feel absolutely alone. And I believe that if we, and I've said this before, Monte Vista Chapel, right here in Turlock, California, if we learned how to practice biblical hospitality, we would see God's good and beautiful kingdom explode like wildfire. Amen. Because here's the deal. Your friends and neighbors are pretty skittish about coming on a Sunday morning. They've got a lot of barriers that are up to that. But guess where they will come? They'll come to your home. They'll come for a conversation and a meal and friendship. Like, that is the first place they will come. We have to realize this. I'm off script here, but guys, you have to realize we are at a place where the church being the thing that draws people in is a thing of the past. That doesn't mean that the church is not attractive or it's not something we want you to invite people to. Certainly it is, but it is not the first place somebody who's longing for loneliness is looking to go. The home is. You have that ability to bring people in, friends. Because while many of you may think that hospitality is passive or it's an add-on to life, I believe it is one of the most powerful ways to experience the unlimited love and grace of God. So what we're going to do for the next few moments is I just want to share with you the unseen power of hospitality. The unseen power of hospitality. First, hospitality is subversive. That's the first blank on your worship guides this morning. Hospitality is subversive. It's subversive because it openly contradicts the value system of our world, and it openly promotes the value system of the kingdom of God. Hospitality, biblical hospitality, is subversive because it openly contradicts the value system of our world, and it openly promotes the value system of the kingdom of God that Jesus launched. You see, here's the deal. Our culture believes that different people have different value. That's just the reality. Now, we as Christians, we will quickly say everybody's made in the image of God. We're going to look at that. We're all equal in God's eyes. But we are lying to ourselves if we believe that we are immune from our cultural influences. Now, to make my point, I want to ask you, who does culture believe is more valuable? And I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to think whether it's right or wrong. I just want you to immediately say who you believe our culture says is more valuable. The rich or the poor? English speakers or the migrant? A man or a woman? The good-looking or the plain? The socially connected or the socially awkward? The celebrity or the unknown? The powerful or the powerless? Yeah, ouch. And we tend to believe somehow that if we hang out with that group of people who are more valuable, then we will somehow become more valuable ourselves. We believe that that value will somehow kind of rub off on us. So our culture uses hospitality oftentimes to further separate us into more valuable groups and less valuable groups. But biblical hospitality turns that whole value system upside down. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. I'll just read this off of here. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You see, biblical hospitality is not about inviting people based on what may be gained. Biblical hospitality is about inviting people because they are children of God, which brings us to the second blank on your worship guides, and that is this: hospitality honors the image of God in all people. Hospitality honors the image of God in all people. When God created humanity, we read this in Genesis chapter 1, 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This means that all people, regardless of race, gender, skin color, religion, social strata, nationality, culture, or anything else that may divide us, all people are equally valuable because they bear the image of God. And there are very few things that honor the reality of being an image bearer more than inviting somebody to your table for a simple meal. I want you to think about it. If you walked out of church today and somebody came up to you and said, hey, Thursday night at 6 o'clock, I'm inviting a few people over just to hang out and have a meal together, and we'd love for you to come. How would that feel? Yeah, God, it feels good to be invited, doesn't it? It feels good to be included. Now, what would happen if you walked out and you heard your friend being invited and you weren't invited? Yeah, it kind of sting just a little bit. And the reason it feels that way is because all of us are image bearers of God. And when you are included and valued, it actually honors the image of God. It like makes that image-bearing person come alive. And when you are excluded or devalued, then what happens is it actually shrinks that image bearer. It says that you aren't who God says you are. You are less. And that's why that stings so much. So when you invite people to share a meal together as image bearers of God, their sense of who God has created them to be just naturally wakes up. It's driven deeper in them. Hospitality is that powerful. In fact, seeing everyone as an image bearer of God was so important to Jesus that he taught about it pretty clearly in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. And I want to read it because it's a pretty powerful passage. It says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Friends, everyone you meet bears the image of God. Everyone you meet is a living reflection of Jesus Christ. And as such, they have infinite value. And biblical hospitality helps people know and experience that reality. It's that powerful. So biblical hospitality is subversive. Second, biblical hospitality honors the image-bearing nature in all of us. And third, biblical hospitality meets practical needs. It meets practical needs. Listen to James 1:27. The brother of Jesus said, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here except to say that it is so easy for us to think that because we live in a land of such abundance that there are no real needs, especially when there are both government and private programs from welfare to homeless shelters that are supposed to take care of those basic needs. It's easy to believe that everyone has those basic needs met because in our culture, we have come, this is an important philosophical thing for you to kind of wrestle with. In our culture, we have come to believe that equality, inclusion, and minimal provision, equality, inclusion, and minimal provision are basic human rights. Now, I don't want to dispute that at all, But what happens when we believe that? Christian Pohl, who's a leading thinker and writer around this whole issue of biblical hospitality, writes this. She says, inclusion mandated by law and provision gathered through taxes cannot guarantee that people will experience the kind of human connectedness and rootedness that gives us a safe and meaning-filled place in the world. Let me read that again. Inclusion mandated by law and provision gathered through taxes cannot guarantee that people will experience the kinds of human connections and rootedness that give us the safe and meaning-filled place in the world. In other words, even if basic needs are provided for, hospitality offers those basic needs in a way that humanizes what systems tend to dehumanize. So here's the point. Inviting a widow or a widower into your home for a meal will provide far more than a Social Security check will provide. Now, is Social Security important? Absolutely. But the meal will provide something that the system itself cannot provide. Sitting down over dinner with people who are from a different race and background than you are will do far more than any mandated diversity and inclusion program could ever do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying those programs are not important. I'm just saying that they aren't enough and that biblical hospitality will help them do what they on their own cannot do. So biblical hospitality is subversive. It honors the image of God in all people. It meets practical needs. And finally, it moves the love of God, neighbor, stranger, and enemy from a good idea or a lofty idea to a life-changing reality. Biblical hospitality moves the love of God, neighbor, stranger, and enemy from a lofty idea to a life-changing reality. 1 John 3:18, the disciple whom Jesus loved said this, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So I just want to have you have an honest response to me here. And I want you to raise your hand and not one of these like church raising your hands. I want you to be a charismatic raising your hand. Put it way up in the air, okay? All right. How many of you know and believe that Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves? Hands up. Okay, awesome. Let me put your hand down. How many of you here know and believe that Jesus calls us to love our enemies? Okay, this is great. Last one. How many of you here know and believe that Scripture calls us to care for the stranger and the foreigner in our midst? Okay, so we all believe that. So guess what? That's the way we love with word and speech. So how do we transition that to loving with action and in truth? I would say biblical hospitality is the best way to do it. I cannot think of a way to display love better than biblical hospitality. In fact, I believe that biblical hospitality and sharing the gospel are so tightly interconnected that you can't hardly pull them apart. I don't want to suggest that one replaces the other, but they are so tightly connected. I want you to think about it. I want to compare the power of the gospel with the power of biblical hospitality. See, the gospel is powerful. Why? Because it's subversive. It turns the value system of our world upside down. Because what does it say? It is by what that you are saved? Grace. Not your. There is nothing that you can contribute to this. You are valuable simply because you are valued by God. And you are included because you are a child of God. Period. Well, guess what? Biblical hospitality does the exact same thing. Second, the gospel is powerful because it honors the image of God in all people. Well, what is one of the most famous gospel passages we know? Say, for God so loved, not just certain portions of the world. Everybody, because we all bear the image of God. God so loved everyone. And what does biblical hospitality do? The exact same thing. And the gospel is powerful because it meets practical needs. See, here's the issue, friends. If your gospel is only spiritual, if it's only about praying a prayer, then it is an incomplete gospel. On the other hand, if your gospel is only about meeting physical needs, then guess what? It is an incomplete gospel. And what does hospitality do? It does both of those. It meets both the physical and the spiritual and emotional need. Friends, if you want to become love and not just talk about it, I can think of no better way than biblical hospitality. So then the question is, as we begin to wrap up this morning, how do we begin? Well, I want to bring us back to what Pastor Eric said last week when he said, when he introduced this Advent series called Becoming Love. If you remember, he said that becoming is simply movement towards something. It is a step in the right direction. So how can we take a step in the right direction and become love in the area of hospitality? Well, I've put a challenge out before you, and it's found at the bottom of your worship guides. And I want to read exactly what it says. It says this: before our Becoming Love series concludes and our next series begins, which is in Isaiah, and it's in January 13. So before that time, set a time to host a simple, hospitable gathering in your home. And if you don't have a space to do it or that freaks you out on your own, well, that's okay, but go ahead and ask or team up with a friend. And we're going to be talking about this a little bit more as the new year comes. So what I want to do is encourage you to start where you can. So don't feel like your first step in biblical hospitality is to invite a group of strangers who don't speak English into your house. That's not where you have to start. You can work up to that. You can. Talk to Bob and Amy. They do that. Okay. But don't just invite your friends either. Don't just circle the wagon and do what we as Christians so quickly do. So here's a good way to start. It's how Michelle and I have started, and it's how we tend to reboot our hospitality practice. And that is, like on a Sunday morning, put a ready-made soup mix, you know, they're easy to get, in the crock pot, or now Instapot, I guess, is what we use. Put it in there, and it's enough to serve 8-10 people without any problem. Get a loaf of bread. And then when you're at church, just kind of listen and bump around and ask a few people to join you for lunch, because I'm going to show you something here. How many of you are going to go out to lunch after church somewhere? Come on, raise your hands. Come on. How many of you are going to go grab lunch somewhere? Okay, how many of you have an idea of where you're going to go, who you're going to go with? Just a few of you. See, everybody knows they're going to get lunch after church, but nobody knows who they're going to go with, or very few of us do. We just kind of bump around until somebody invites us or we end up on our own. Guess what? Sunday morning is the perfect time to begin biblical hospitality. Just invite a few people who you've bumped into and you go, hey, I'd like to know this person a little more, or whatever, and invite them over to your home. Set a time, like it's going to be an hour and a half. Because some of us who are introverts, we get scared at the idea of somebody sitting in our house for 3.5 hours and we don't know what to do with that. Right? Because we're like people overloaded already. Set a time limit and say hour and a half, you know, and then it, you know, whatever. We're going to meet at 12:30, and at 2, we're gonna be done. If you struggle with conversation, simply invite some people who are better conversationalists than you are. Like, that's how we learn to do it. That's how we learn to do it. And also, my encouragement is, don't invite people who are just like you. So if you're married, consider inviting a single person or two or three. If you are older, consider inviting some people who are younger. If you are younger, consider inviting a few people who are a little bit older. And as Amy said, don't worry about making everything perfect, because this is about hospitality, not entertainment. And that's not what we're talking about. Just open your home and trust that God will use this simple activity of biblical hospitality as a way to expand his kingdom by you becoming loving like Christ. I caught the eye of someone that I know who has been a charter member of our church. I won't call them out. For years, almost weekly, they have invited people over to their home who they don't know. There's been a practice. Nobody would know that unless you've been invited over. But it's this consistent just bringing people in. And that is such a loving gift. And I want to encourage, I've said this before about 6 months ago, one of the visions and dreams I have for Monta Vista is that when we gather together, that there would be no visitor here who would come who would not be just naturally invited to the table. Not because we have a system or a program, because while those things are important, they don't care as well as that organic invitation. So what would it be like if we were that kind of community? That's my hope, that's my prayer, and that's some stuff we're going to be working towards as we head into the new year. So you're going to accept the challenge? Yeah? A few of you? I'm going to accept it. Anyone? Like, say it. I'm going to do it. Who's going to do this? Seriously, no, I don't want a head nod. I want a hand up. If you're going to do it. If you're not, that's fine. There's no sin in this. No shame. Seriously. Okay. So, all right. That means that in the next 10 weeks, there'll probably be 200 to 250 people who have been invited into someone's home. And I'd love to begin to hear stories about that. So you got my email, kenv@montavistachapel.org. Start to let me know what that's like. And we're going to share that in the year to come. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer. God, thank you for your hospitality. For the fact that you love us. Not because of something we've done, not because we think we're more or less valuable. You love us because we bear your image and we are your children. Thank you for redeeming us and sending your son to deal with the sin that separated us from you. And God, I pray that we would become the kind of community who learns to love well. God, because people are not walking into your churches anymore in the United States. But they will come into our homes and they will meet you that way. So may we as the body enter into our community and may we love well and bring people to you and to your love and to your grace and your forgiveness. And then may they, in that overflow of joy, come and join us in this space and we can celebrate together and we can grow together. So God, I pray that this is an introduction, a beginning, a stirring, a movement of your spirit that will continue to grow in the year to come. For our fears, God, I pray that you would meet us in them, that you would give us the courage to step beyond them and just trust, God, that you'll be present. Yeah. And then God, would you extend your love into the people in this community, including ourselves, who so desperately need just that sense of inclusion and love and care and grace and forgiveness. May they find that through us, through our hospitality. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, I realize that I kind of leaned in a little bit heavy on you at the end, get you to, you know, get your hand up and stuff like that. But I am very serious in that I don't want you to do this if it's my foot in your back. That's the last thing I ever want to do because it's not going to last. So what I want you to do is do what we always talk about doing here at Monta Vista, and that's enter that discipleship conversation. Observe your life. Are you doing the hospitality thing? And then listen for the invitation of God. Is he inviting you to this? Because some of you may be in a season where it's not your season. Like some of you may need to be the invitee, not the inviter. Okay? That's okay. That's beautiful. So I don't want you to feel like you got to do this. If God's inviting you into that, listen for that invitation and then cooperate. Don't forget to do the last step. Cooperate, because we want to be people who love not just with action or with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. So do that. And finally, as you go out, I want to remind you that we have this Christmas cheer thing that's out there. And it is a great way for us to help those who are in need in our community, because there are a lot of needs in our school systems. And so if you want to swing by, you can give with with your phone app. You can give with a credit or debit card, anything like that, cash, checks, whatever. But our goal is to raise $5,000 so that we can help our community in a real tangible way. And we've got people who, I'm going to keep you here longer and you want to stay. But we have a reputation in our community. A lot of this is because of Dave and the work that he has done. But we have a reputation in our community as a church who cares by doing things. And so people call us. We have public school systems calling us and saying, can you help? All right? Yeah, that's a huge thing. And so there's probably 400 of you here. If you each gave $10, $15, $20, like, we would blow the doors off. So I just want to encourage you to just step into that process, and let's help those in need in our community. So with that, will you receive a parting blessing from our Lord? Now to him, because this is who it's all about. It is not about us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Amen. And if you need someone to pray with, if you need a conversation, we've got some prayer partners right up here. Go in God's grace.